This week we are spending some time talking about looking at some questions that demand an answer. And we started this morning talking about there are some philosophical questions that fill the landscape that we like to spend an awful lot of our time with. But then there are some questions that we need to spend some time with. I believe it was 1956 when America experienced a shift in our culture. And at the time, we didn't know if it was a good shift or a bad shift. We were just told that it was a necessary change that was long overdue. 60 years later, I'm not sure that we figured it out yet. But in 1956, Dwight D. Eisenhower signed into existence the Federal Aid Highway Act. And interstates began to pop up on the landscape. Some of you can remember back to when it used to take almost 2 hours to get to Memphis from here. And now you can get there in almost a third of the time, and you have a multitude of ways to get there. You can go out here and you can get on I-55 and stop at the bridge in Sharpton and Coldwater, but you can get there. You can go up Highway 51. You can go out to 305 and hit 78, or you can go out 3 and take 61, and all of those will get you to Memphis. Some of them are better ways than others. Some of them are quicker than others. Some of them you get to see a better landscape than others. But you have options. And we as a country, we as a society, we love the fact that we have options. We want to have options in the grocery store. We want to have options in the way that we dress. We want to have options even in not only where we're going, but what we want to do. Options are great. Tonight, as we get to this idea that we want to talk about, this question that we want to talk about tonight, we want to talk about how many different options are there in our relationship with God. What I've noticed is that people don't get offended when you talk about spiritual things. And you can talk about all kinds of spiritual stuff. You can talk about karma or meditation or even prayer. People don't really get upset when you talk about God. But when you talk about Jesus, they get the feather trouble. Because when you talk about Jesus, what you're doing is you are taking everything down and you are putting it in one central focus. Several years ago, you might remember that Brett Hume got in a lot of trouble when on the nightly news he had the audacity to suggest that Tiger Woods give up his Buddhist way of life and start following Jesus Christ so that he could find the forgiveness that he was longing for. People called him closed-minded. They said that he represented an old way of thought that was no longer realistic. And what I've noticed is that people, it's not that people don't believe in Jesus. You would be hard-pressed to find anybody who denies the fact that Jesus actually existed. It's a historical fact that there was a man named Jesus Christ that walked around this earth. And you're not going to find a lot of people, for the most part, they're going to dislike his teaching, because who's the debate to call to love people or to be generous or to take care of the least of these? The problem that we find is that people struggle with his exclusive nature. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And that's where we get in trouble. Because it's a society in our world that wants all these options, a multitude, a plethora of options. To come into the presence of God and to come into the presence of Jesus and Jesus say that I am the only option, I am the only way. Well, we don't know how to deal with that. And I believe that one of the most important things that we will ever decide in our lives is do we believe that Jesus is telling us the truth? Our eternal destiny hinges on our answer to that question. If Jesus is who he says he is, if he's the Son of the living God, if he was born of a virgin, if he lived a sinless life, if he said, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, then And that changes the way that we live our lives. You know, a lot of times when we see people from a distance, we have this opinion of them. We see them far off, and so we think, well, this is what they must be like, and this is what they must like, dislike, and they must be a good person. And then as you get closer to them, as you get to know a little bit more about them, as you listen to them, really listen to the way that they talk and the things that they say, if you let other people talk about what they know about them, there are times that your opinion changes. And so what I want to do tonight is I want us to get close to Jesus. I want us to get close to what he claimed about himself and what other people said about him. And I want us to decide, not only with our mouths, but with our lives, is Jesus truly the Messiah? And so the first thing that we have to do is we have to look at his credibility. What did people say about him? And I don't want to talk about what the disciples had to say about him. I don't want to talk about what his own mother had to say about him. Let's look at what people who had a reason to discount him, a reason to think that he was not the Messiah, what did they have to say about him? The first one we need to look at is Pontius Pilate. Pilate was a puppet of the Roman Empire, and he was under this tremendous political pressure to crucify Jesus. And so the Bible says that he pulls Jesus in and he questions him, looking for one reason, any reason, to crucify him, to justify what was about to happen. And in John chapter 18, verse 38, after examining Jesus, he said, he is not guilty of any crime. Pilate could only say that because he knew that Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. And it's one thing for us to think that we've not done anything wrong. It's another thing for someone else to think that about us. I've been married 21 years. And any time that I think I'm perfect, I just look at my wife and I say, Trista, am I perfect? And when she gets done laughing, she says, no, baby, you're not. It's one thing for us to think that we're perfect. It's another thing for someone looking for something that we're doing wrong to be able to exclaim, he hasn't done anything wrong. I can't find any faults in him. It wasn't just Pontius Pilate. These Roman soldiers who were responsible for carrying out the crucifixion of Christ, these battle-hardened soldiers who knew, the only thing they knew how to do was to follow orders. No matter how cruel, no matter how inhumane they might have been. And the text in Matthew says that when Jesus gave up his life, that the ground shook, and the temple veil was ripped. And in Matthew 27, verse 54, the Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake, and they exclaimed, surely, this was the Son of God. People could only say those things about Jesus because he lived a life of credibility. Jesus was who he said to be. They examined him and they came up with this idea, with this thought, that Jesus really was who he claimed to be. And it's not that Jesus made these claims in private. Jesus publicly professed, publicly proclaimed, and lived out a lifestyle that said, I am the promised one. I am the Messiah. Think back to the miracles that he performed. He opened the blind eyes, he healed deaf ears, he caused the mute to speak, he healed crippled legs and shriveled hands, he cast out demons, multiplied five loaves and two fishes to feed 5,000 men, plus a multitude of women and children. He walked on water, he calmed storms, he raised the dead, and he did every one of those things in public. And no one ever denies that he had authority. Nobody ever denies that he has power. The reason that Jesus was crucified by the Sanhedrin, by the Pharisees, by the Sadducees, was because he had the audacity to let people in they wanted to keep out. You see, because not only did Jesus claim to be the Messiah, he claimed to open up the doors of the kingdom for all people, for us Gentiles too. And they hated him for that. Because they understood that he had the authority to do it. Jesus had credibility because he was a man of integrity. In John John chapter 8, there's this beautiful story where Jesus is teaching in the temple, and the Jewish leaders are mad at him, and they're challenging him and questioning him on every single thing. And in John 8, verse 46, Jesus asks them a very pointed question. He says, which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I am telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Jesus was asking them, have I lied to you? Have I deceived you? And if I haven't, then why don't you believe the claim that I am the one that God has promised ever since the beginning? In the great book, Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, C.S. Lewis says that we have to make a choice about Jesus, and he's one of three things. He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's the Lord. If Jesus was a liar, that would have made him the greatest liar the world had ever known. He should have run for political office, right? He was so persuasive that he got 12 grown men to leave their families and to follow them around for 3 years. At some point, you would think that if he was a liar, he would have had the thought, I can't believe this is working out. I can't believe that all this is happening. I can't believe that these folks believe me. But there's a problem with concluding that Jesus was a liar. Because at some point during the arrest, at some point during the trial, at some point during the crucifixion, don't you think a liar would have cracked? Maybe when the people were spitting on him or slapping him in the face. Maybe when those same battle-hardened soldiers beat him with reeds and put a crown of thorns on his head. Maybe when they beat him with a whip that had pieces of stone and glass and bone in it and ripped the flesh off of his back. Maybe when they put a drape over his back like a robe of a king and then ripped that off of him. Maybe when he carried his cross up the hill of Golgotha. Maybe when they stretched his hands and his feet out and drove nails and spikes through his flesh. If Jesus was a liar, there would have been a point somewhere in that whole ordeal that he would say, whoa, wait a minute, guys. I was lying. But he didn't. Because he knew who he was. And he knew the purpose that he came for. And so maybe he wasn't a liar. Maybe he was just a lunatic. Maybe he was just crazy. The problem with that is, nobody said he was crazy. The scriptures tell us that his teaching astonished and amazed the people, and they marveled at his wisdom and his authority. In Mark chapter 6, he goes back home. And began to teach the people that watched him grow up, that knew that he was nothing more than a carpenter's son, and the people said, where did he get all of this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles? Does that sound like a crazy person to you? All types of people from all types of backgrounds tried to get near Jesus to see if what he had to say and what he thought and what he taught was true. The most learned men in that society nitpicked everything that he had to say. And they could not find a single fault against him. Except that he had the audacity to welcome everyone to the table. And so maybe he wasn't a liar. Maybe he wasn't a lunatic. And that leaves us with one option that honestly scares us a little bit. Because to call Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives, to admit that he is the Savior, to admit that he is the Messiah, calls for deeper action than what we proclaim with our mouths. We have to proclaim it with our lives. I wonder sometimes why there's so little respect for Jesus in the world, and I wonder if it has anything to do with the way that we have portrayed him. One of the very first Bibles that I ever had this beautiful picture of a blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus with a lamb in one hand patting a little kid on the other. Mark Driscoll once said, in general, we refuse to respect to revere or to worship someone we think we can beat up. And so why don't we go back to the Scripture and see what the Scripture has to say about it? I think the Bible gives a better picture of Jesus. In Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 11, we read, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of fury of the wrath of the God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Does that sound like the picture of Jesus that was in my Bible? We are called to reverence and to fear God, to live a life of reverence and fear of God, because God deserves that, because he holds that authority in our lives and in the universe. And it's not just what we read in the book of Revelation, but there's this beautiful story in Matthew chapter 16 where Jesus has pulled the disciples together. And he's in Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi is kind of like the Walmart of the religious world. You can find anything there. And there among all of the idols and among all of the temples, Jesus asked the disciples, he said, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" It's like they're standing there in the middle of this great conglomerate of all of these different options, and Jesus says, "Who do the people say that I am? Who do they think that I am? Do they think that I'm one of these gods, or that I should be worshipped in one of these temples?" And the apostles look at Jesus and they say, "The people say that you are John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." They don't see you, Jesus, as somebody who can be tamed. They don't see you as somebody that can be coerced or coddled. They see you as a wild man speaking the truth. I think we forget oftentimes that John the Baptist, that Elijah, that Jeremiah, these men stood up to the face of a king, stood up to the face of a patriarch, stood up to the face of someone who was in authority and power, and said, "You are not following the word and the will of God." They were wild men. And the apostles look at Jesus and they say, "Jesus, the crowds think that you are a wild man, full of truth and justice." And Jesus says, "Well, who do you think that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, I think there are times that we get a little hard on Peter because Peter runs at the mouth an awful lot. When Peter declared that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, he put his life on the line for that. Because if the other disciples did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, was the Son of God, they would have claimed that Peter was blaspheming God, and they would have stoned him to death right there. That's what the law said they could do. But they agreed with Peter. They agreed that there was something different, something unique about Jesus, something they had never seen before, something they had never witnessed. You see, Jesus was not just a good teacher. Jesus was the greatest teacher. Jesus was not just a good rabbi. Jesus was the greatest rabbi. There was something unique and special about Jesus that the world had never seen before. Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Jesus claims about himself that he is deity. And so, the question that we have to answer tonight is, for the world, is Jesus the Son of God? Is he really the only way to heaven? But the question that we have to answer does not get answered with what we say with our mouths, but with what we say with our lives. If we are going to be a church of Christ, a church that is longing to live like and look like Jesus Christ, it will change the way that we live. We will not be content. We cannot be content to live like the world, to blend in with the world. We're different. We are called to be different. We are called to be a light in darkness. We are called to be salt that goes and helps save and preserve the world. The apostle that Jesus loves writes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. And we're going to come back to this passage several times. He writes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, "Anyone who claims to live in him," if you wear the name Jesus, if you are a Christian, "anyone who claims to be in him must walk as Jesus walked." I really truly believe that what the world is looking for, it's not proof that Jesus is who he claimed to be. They are looking for men and women of God who believe it so much that they walk like Jesus walked. I really and truly believe what this church and what this community needs is not people who say with their lips, "Jesus is Lord," but people who live it with their lives. People who are quick to forgive and quick to love and quick to share and to sacrifice. Quick to show mercy. Quick to give grace. That's what a dying world needs. That's what a dying community needs. And that's what we are called to be. If there had been another way for us to get to God, Jesus would have never been born. If there had been another way to get to God, Jesus would have never come and taken us from the old law into this new thing called Christianity. If there had been another way to get to God, Jesus would have never died. But the claim that Jesus made about himself continues to be true. He is the only way. He is the only truth. And he is the only life. And if we are going to wear the name of Jesus, we must take the fact that Jesus is the only way into our world. You've heard the old sentiment that nobody cares, nobody wants to hear a sermon, everybody wants to see one. And that's true. The people that live in your community, they don't care that you go to the Prophet Church of Christ. They want to see Christ living in you. They want to see what a man or a woman of Christ looks like in the way that they react and they act to their wife or their husband or their children. How they do business dealings. How they keep their word. The way that you live your life shows, do you believe that Jesus is the only way to God? Or are there other ways? Because we need to do more than just confess him with our mouths. We are called by the name that we wear to confess him with our lives. And so the question that we answer tonight is not as easy as the questions that we asked this morning. Do we believe that God exists? Do we believe the Bible is the Word of God? Because we can simply stand by and say, "Yes, I believe with all of my heart that God exists." Or, "Yes, I believe with all of my heart that the Bible is the inspired Word of God." The way that we answer this question must be answered with the way that you live day to day. And so we come to you tonight and we ask you, what story is your life telling? What story does your life confess? Do you confess with your life that Jesus is Lord? Or do you play around with your Christianity enough to let other people wonder, is there another way? We have an anchor that serves as the faith, the hope in times of our life, in times of trouble, in times of struggle. And our faith is based on the fact that we serve a God who loved us so much that he sent his Son, his only unique Son, to this earth to die so that we can have hope of salvation. Tonight we ask you to hold fast to the anchor of faith, to hold fast to the fact that Jesus is Lord. And if you need to put him on in baptism to allow your faith to become a verb, if we can help in any endeavor, we ask you to come. While together we stand and sing.
Will your anchor hold in the storm?